trying to work her out. Look how crazy her hair is. I think that's what her brain's like. I think it's just coming out. So, but they're amazing. No, I love my children. They're actually great kids. They're well-behaved kids. They were praying for us. I FaceTimed them just before I was picked up to come here. And I said, Mia, will you pray for Dad today? And she said, this is the middle one. And she said, we already prayed for you this morning, Dad, at breakfast. And so so they're praying for you. And so they send their greetings and their love. My wife, Rebecca, obviously hasn't been here. She's been to Cape Town. We've been to Cape Town and been to Joburg a number of times. I said to her, you need to come with me next time we come so that we can actually introduce you. I just feel so at home here. At home here because I'm at Edge Church, which just makes life so easy. I don't have to try and memorize the name, write it on the inside of my hand. I don't have to do any of that. It's just so easy. We're at Edge Church. I feel like I'm at home. I remember the first time I spoke here, which was a number of years ago. Pastor Pedro and Barbie actually weren't here. It was on a Sunday night. And I had this full itinerary. They kind of fly you around and do different things and speak in different places. And so you just kind of get on a plane, get in a car, go to a building and speak again. And I remember pulling up here and looking at the doors and it had Edge Church written on it. And I thought, did they fly me home? Like, where am I? Jet lag does kind of crazy things to you. So it's so good to be here. I love your pastors. I love Pastor Pedro and Barbie. I don't just say that. I really do. I only go to places where we have genuine relationship of family and partnership. And I just feel so at home here. I love their heart. I love the heart of this house. I love where it's going. I feel at home. I love the fact that we don't have to put on anything else to create an atmosphere that's spiritual and an atmosphere of worship and an atmosphere of prayer. I just want to share my heart with you. But before I do, I just want to tell you a little story because I'm talking to leaders here and I've never actually shared this before anywhere, but talking to leaders, I just want to describe, I wonder if you relate to me, what it's like when you put your hand up to be a leader, especially a leader in the kingdom of God. My wife, she's just an amazing woman. She so cares for me. Before I was in full-time ministry, I never thought I'd be a pastor, by the way. It was never an ambition to be a pastor. I was a carpet salesman. I thought I'd be a businessman, give a lot of money to the church and serve as a part of the team in the church. That's all I thought I'd do. Not that that's a bad thing, but that's what I thought I was going to do. And then I was called into full-time ministry. But before I was a floor covering salesman. I worked long hours to provide for my family, worked really hard. And for one of my birthdays, my wife organized, Adelaide is a beautiful place. If you've never been to Adelaide in Australia, it's a beautiful place. It's right near the water. It's very similar. There's a lot of similarities here, except you've got mountains and beautiful things. We've got just water. But she organized, she wanted me to relax. And so she said, you work so hard. She wanted me to relax. And by the water, you can hire these, you can go out on a boat ride with other people, not a private boat ride. That would cost a fortune. But you can go on a boat ride with other people. And I think they call them the catamarans. It's the one with the, like, looks like a little fork on the front with a netting. And it's in like a little bay area. Right, so it's parked in like a bay area. It's got buildings wrapped around it with restaurants and high-rise apartments wrapped right around it. And you're in this bay area and you get on the boat and it's just peaceful. My wife surprised me. I said, where are we going? She goes, just keep coming with me. Then we walk down the stairs and she goes, I said, wow, boat ride, it's going to be so relaxing. The water is like glass. It's completely still, right? This is what leadership's like. You get on the boat, right? And you assume the whole ride is going to be exactly like this, right? You just figure it's just beautiful. And so my wife and I, all these people were on the boat and some of them were in the cabin, some of them were out the back. But my wife and I, we thought, oh, this is just so nice. We went and sat out on the fork, right? And put our feet on the netting, right? Now we were fully, I didn't go, or I wasn't in shorts and a t-shirt. Like I was in jeans and a jacket. Because I didn't know that I was going on a boat. My wife, to keep the surprise, she didn't want to give it away. So she's dressed normally, like we're going out to dinner. And I'm dressed normally. And we go out and we sit out. We figure, oh, I'll put our feet on the net and sit on the fork. And it was beautiful. And it's glassy water. And we begin to make our way out. And it's only when you begin to make your way to the journey that they then came out behind the buildings into the open ocean. And now you're in the ocean. You see, the buildings created a windbreak. There's like this piece that you do when you start, but we came out from behind the buildings and the water was like this, right? We are literally, before God, we are drenched from head to toe, right? The fork is actually diving into the waves and coming out, diving into the waves and come. We are drenched head to toe. We are legitimately holding onto the net, thinking if we fall in, my wife can't swim. She never learned to swim. So I'm like, now I'm trying to keep my wife alive. We are drenched from head to toe. She's starting to feel sick, like she's going to be sick, right? And they're doing this. And that isn't that what the rite of leadership's like? You get on, you think, oh, this is going to be awesome. I get to be part of leadership. And it's just like this amazing ride until you get out on the water. And that's really what it's like. And it's what it's been like for me. It's incredible. Sometimes some people have a fantasy about what leadership's going to be like until you get out on the water. But isn't God good that he brings you back? I mean, I'm here. And my wife made it too, by the way. She did good. We went home and had a very relaxing night by the gas heater, try to dry off. That's a little bit what leadership is like. And we've been on a journey as a church particularly that has really redefined a lot of who we are. So I'm just going to share my heart with you. I feel at home to share my heart with you today because I know it's the heart of this house to make disciples of Christ, to make it all about Jesus and to make disciples. And my hope is that in these two sessions this morning that I'll be able to stir our thinking and maybe ignite our heart, do something of heart surgery today that would cause us to come back to what God intended us to come back to. Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 28, verse 18. You're doing good? Yeah. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Don't let anyone convince you that Jesus only has authority in heaven. He has authority on earth. All authority in heaven and on earth, therefore. So with that authority, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples, every word brilliantly chosen. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you and be sure of this. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's a passion to make disciples. This first session I want to talk to you about has the theme of simplify. If you're taking notes, the title of the message is simplify. And I'm not just talking about simplifying our corporate expression as a church, but simplifying our own lives. I found that within me there was a godly dissatisfaction with a busy and cluttered life where I wasn't really finding my way to a place where I was actually making disciples. I found myself busy and cluttered with good things. Not even just busy and cluttered with the church, but just busy and cluttered with life, that I found that I began to challenge myself to go, I need to simplify. Now, Jesus says at the end of his life, now, if you were right at the end of your journey and you were going to leave the destiny of humanity in the hands of broken men, who these disciples were, you'd think you'd choose every single word. And Jesus says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore. In other words, he's saying, with the authority that has been given to me, the highest authority of all, this is what I want you to prioritize. I want you to go. So much of our emphasis is on our gather. Now, we need to gather. Part of the language we use at Edge Church is gather, grow, go. Simple language. We gather in order to grow, in order to go. That's why Sunday is not end day. Sunday is send day. Sunday is not the end of the week. It's the beginning of the week for us. We don't build up towards a Sunday. We build out from a Sunday that we come and are being equipped. That's why I'm so encouraged that so many of you would come out on a Saturday to go, no, I want to be equipped. I want to get the tools and the resource that would allow me to be the kind of person God needs me to be. And Jesus says, with all of this authority, I want you to go and I want you to make. He didn't say go and find disciples. In our context, he didn't say go and recruit people from other churches. He said go and make disciples, which means it's work. There's no other way around it. It was work. Just do the three-year journey with Jesus. Just read the Gospels again. And watch, there was times when Jesus had a godly frustration with the men that he was working with because they could feed the 5,000 in a moment. And 3 days later, they're meant to feed the 4,000. They're going, where are we going to get enough food to feed these people? Now, you might think, sometimes people say, oh, if I could just witness a miracle, if we could just witness miracles, and I'm all for miracles, but miracles don't keep people in faith. They don't. They create a moment of faith. They don't keep it in faith, but it's only 3 days later. And this is what Jesus says, what do you have? I love this. Only a chapter later and 3 days later, he goes, what do you have? You know they had 12 baskets full left over. They do a three-day journey. He says, pick up. Where did this come from? Where did this excess fish and bread come from? Oh, 3 days ago, that's what happened. Right? We have a tendency to forget, and it's hard work making disciples. It's not easy. It's not fast. It's not a click track. It's not a booklet. It's a lifestyle that we need to create. And he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples, not old ones, new disciples, which means we need to reach the lost to obey. Don't teach these new disciples to listen. Teach them to obey all the commands I've given you. Because blessed are those who hear and obey. It's not enough to get people into courses. Discipleship is not enough to get people into information. We need to mobilize the information. I pray that what I share with you today, and whenever you hear someone share, and whenever you open the Word of God and listen to the Word of God, that your posture is a posture of going, I'm going to do something with this. I don't want you to walk away. It would be disheartening for me to come all the way from Australia and for you to go, well, that was entertaining. Well, that was a great session this morning. Wow, I got so moved and inspired, and to do nothing with it. My greatest prayer and desire is that you would say, what can I actually do that changes from today into tomorrow as a result of hearing the Word of God? Yeah. We're called to teach new disciples to obey. We're called to make, mature, and multiply disciples. We began to realize as a church, in the journey that God took us on over the last 5 years, that the end goal of the church is not in our organization. It's in our mobilization. Let me say it another way. The greatest measure of the church is not in its seating capacity, but in its sending capacity. It's the ability to mobilize. The end goal of Christ was not the organization of his disciples. Now, he used organization. Of course he organized them. But the end goal was to mobilize them. He used all authority and says, now therefore go. The whole purpose of me calling you, the whole purpose of me investing in you, the whole purpose of me growing you is that you would go. So it's important to be organized. It's important to gather. It's important to sit under ministry and to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's why Ephesians 4:11 teaches us that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher exist to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. What this is, people think this here is the work of the ministry. This is an expression of the work of the ministry. But the work of the ministry really begins when you walk out the door. That's where the work of the ministry begins, that you would be equipped to do the work of the ministry. So we decided in our church that only the sacred would remain sacred. Everything was up for grabs. Not the sacred, not the scriptures. Nothing compromised in the scriptures. But we began to look at everything within our church. And the three things I want to share with you, if I can get through them in this first session, is these three thoughts. This is what God... I'm going to just share a testimony of our own house and our own journey. It was a journey of eternity, simplicity, and maturity. Eternity, simplicity, and maturity. So we went on this journey going, if Jesus made discipleship a priority, I began to pray prayers that probably you've prayed, saying, God, show me. You don't want to pray, God showed me, if you're not prepared for God to show you. Right? God, show me what you want me to do. It was January 21, 2016. It was a Thursday morning, and I was sharing with our staff. It was a staff meeting. I remember rising earlier that morning, a little bit like what happened this week at group conference. I rose early in the morning. I can't describe it to you other than as I was in prayer. There was a weight of burden on me. Not a weight of negativity, but not a negative burden. Burden's a good thing. But that God would place something on you that go, I've got to offload this. And it was this idea of eternity. I started to realize that years ago, even growing up, I'm only 43. I know you're shocked by that. But years ago, when I was growing up in church, we would speak a lot about eternity. Matter of fact, it wasn't a scary topic. It was like an exciting topic. Sometimes there would be the fire and brimstone preachers that would say, turn or burn, and they would talk about eternity like, you know, do you realize it's coming and you're a bad person and you're going to die? Dude, you're going to die. They're going to hit you tonight on the way home and you're going to die if you don't meet Jesus. this idea of eternity. But what's happened is, and we would hit topics, which I'm going to hit one tomorrow morning on things like eternity and lordship, which are beautiful topics. We'll be talking on lordship tomorrow morning, right? These old topics, God began to resurrect them in my own life. And I realized that throughout time, we moved from lordship to leadership, lots of leadership training, lots of excellence training, which I'm all for leadership and I'm all for excellence, please. What we do throughout history is we swing the pendulum. We come out here and it's fire and brimstone, and then we feel like we need to be more contemporary and more relevant, so we swing the pendulum out here, and we realize it's not actually either or, it's and. We should be excellent in the delivery of a message with good leadership that's uncompromising, right? So I'm all for leadership and I'm all for excellence and I'm all for generosity and I'm all for hospitality, but that's not the message. The message is Jesus. That's an avenue by which we deliver the message, right? And so I began to be stirred on this idea of eternity and going, I've got a generation that thinks so much about the now. I've got to raise up a new generation that realizes we were created for eternity. Did you realize that you were created for eternity? You were not created for time. Do you know what ushered in time? Sin. What we know as the boundary of time, the beginning of life and the end of life, came as a result of sin, because sin ushered in death. Or else we were created to live forever in the presence of God, right? And so time was created because of us, not because of God. And I love the fact that God allowed there to be a boundary of time so that one day we would be released from the struggle with our flesh and the struggle with our brokenness and the struggle with the world around us, and one day be released back into the eternal perfect design that God has for us, where there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears, no more shame, none of the struggles. We don't struggle in eternity. So why would I want to stay here? This is why I understand the Apostle Paul's struggle when he goes, if it was up to me, I'd go and be with Christ, but for you, I'll stay here. It's this desire to actually fall in love with this idea that we have an eternal hope. We use John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. Will not perish. We don't want to pause there anymore because we love this feel-good gospel. Will not perish. That's the reality of sin. Will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we go on to finish the altar call by telling people how good their life on earth is going to be. It's for an eternal purpose. It's for eternal hope. It's for eternity. The enemy hates you thinking about eternity because he knows he can do nothing about your destiny when you're on the other side of this life. He knows that he is completely defeated, that he's completely conquered. And it was this day on January 21. Why do I remember the date? You'll understand in a moment. January 21, 2016, that I went to our staff meeting. And I'd risen early that morning and I felt God stir me that I wasn't to share anything else. And he took me to Psalm chapter 39. Verse 4 and 5, and it says this, Lord, remind me, in other words, we forget, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand, an entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. I know it's kind of sobering. It's sobering in our Western world to think about this. Because we don't want to think about eternity, because that's what the enemy does. He wants us focused on the here and now, here and now, here and now. That's why there's such a struggle. Every time I share on eternity, I feel like I come up against resistance. Not because people are resisting me, but because the enemy is resisting the message on eternity. But eternity should get us on our feet. Eternity is the kind of thing that should ignite a fire in our bones, that we would look the enemy in the eye and go, you are defeated forever. That our God is victorious, and there is a day where I'll no longer have to fight you. There is a day where I'll no longer have to resist you. There is a day where I'll no longer struggle in this flesh and struggle with insecurity and struggle with pride and struggle with fear and struggle with sickness and struggle with doubt and struggle. There is a day, enemy, where you will forever be conquered and defeated and no longer have access to me or anyone else. There is a day. And that's what stirs me not only to pursue that hope. That's why Hebrews 12 teaches us that Jesus set his eyes towards a future hope. That's our example. And then that stirs me to say, I've got family that are one breath away where I could never do anything again for them. So I want to capture every moment I can to try and bring people into this eternal hope that was created through Christ. I I began to weep before my staff. I wept and I wept and I wept before my staff as I offloaded this burden. I could barely get the words out. Then I said to my staff, I said, I'm just going to pray. I'm not going to share any leadership points. I'm just going to pray, and I'm going to pray as though you're not even here. I want to model for you what it's like me in my private spaces with God. I'm just going to cry out to God before you. And I just wept and wept. I don't even know how long I prayed for. I just poured my heart out to God and said, God, help me to overcome my flesh. Help me to overcome. Let me not be caught in the temporary. God, give me a revelation of eternity. Help me to see what you see. Help me to love the way you love. Help me to help my family. Help me to help my friends. Help me to raise an army of people, God, wherever I go. I want to speak on who you are, and I want to represent you. I just began to weep and weep and weep. We had a move of God. I walked out of that room the very next day, January 22, 2016. I was picking up a guest who was speaking for us. Some of you may have heard of him. I'm not sure if he's been here. Dominic Russo from One Nation One Day. He was flying in for the first time to speak in our church. I was at the airport and he wasn't landing. It was a beautiful sunny day, beautiful day. But I could see off at a distance at our airport. You can see right out into the hills. I could see off at a distance like a grey storm coming through. And Pastor Danny rang me and he said, hey, how's Dominic going? I said, look, he hasn't landed yet. They're circling in the air. They've said they're not going to let anybody land because of this storm coming through, but it looks really sunny. And as I'm talking to him, the rain just begins to crash against the glass of the airport. And I said, wow, it is coming through, Pastor Danny. And he goes, what storm? And Pastor Danny kind of lives on the other side of the city. I said, oh, it's coming your way. It's coming your way. And we just kept talking because that's what it's like with Pastor Danny. There's no 10-minute conversation with Pastor Danny. We just kept talking, and he had his grandkids outside at his house, and he goes, wow, did you hear that? Did you hear that? And I said, what's that? And he goes, lightning. There's lightning everywhere. He goes, I better go. I better get the grandkids inside. 10 minutes later, I get a phone call from Pastor Danny. And he said, John, I don't know if I'm going to be there tonight at church. They've just called me and said that Chris, my son, has been struck by lightning, and he's in hospital. I said, well, what does that mean? Is he okay? Is he burned? What's that? He goes, I don't know. I've got to go. I got in the car with Dominic. The storm just swept through and then went straight back to a sunny day. I got in the car with Dominic and I'm going, Dom, Pastor Danny's son is in hospital. Phone call came through. And it was Pastor Danny again. He said, Johnson, he's gone. He's gone. The doctor said he wouldn't have even felt it, wouldn't have even been aware, wouldn't have even said, oh, that's painful, nothing, wouldn't have even felt it. He's a youth pastor out on an open field at a youth camp. He's leading, bringing the kids in out of the storm. And he gets struck by lightning. All of a sudden you realize, hey, this eternity thing's real. Just a breath. Do you know that? Oh, I know this is sobering. I hope you're all going, wow, bring someone else, man. Wow. It's sobering to think that someone right now is just a breath away from their eternity. You know what eternity has a tendency to do is it has a tendency to impact every value system in our life. If you suddenly began to make a list, maybe this afternoon, tomorrow, during the week, begin to think about the things that you value the most and begin to ask the question, do they impact eternity? Will they have an impact for eternity? And you'll be amazed at what begins to shift in your life. We began to ask the question, well, what are we living for? And I realized as a leader, one of the greatest tensions in my life is the tension between the need for immediate results and then living for things that go way beyond me. As a leader, you're called to leave a legacy as well. Are you willing to live for things you will never see come to pass? Are you willing to give to things you will never see come to pass? Are you willing to serve for things you will never see come to pass in your lifetime? Because in our microwave Christianity, we want to ding, we want to press go and have a result tomorrow. We want our senior pastors to somehow have this microwave magic wand that when they cast vision, apparently it's going to come to pass tomorrow. But what about the kind of audacious leaders we read about in Scripture in Hebrews 11? Listen to this in verse 13. The heroes of our faith. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. You get dangerous. You begin to be dangerous to the enemy when you start realizing I'm an ambassador of heaven. Just a little side note, ambassador of heaven. I'm going to run out of time, but that's okay. I'm an ambassador of heaven, right? Think about being an ambassador of heaven. If I was the Australian ambassador to South Africa, and let's just assume, yeah, I'm in trouble. Thank you, Pastor Bobby. If I was the Australian ambassador to South Africa and a war broke out or something happened here in this country, right? And there was something about the laws of this land, you know, all I'd need to do is I'd need to go to the Australian embassy. And the moment I cross the line of the Australian embassy, I am now on territory where I live by the land from which I came. Because I'm an ambassador from another country. Do you realize that we are walking on this earth, but we are not of this earth? We are ambassadors from another country, which means we live by the laws of another country. So there can be drought, and there can be barrenness, and there can be financial crisis, and there can be all kinds of circumstances. But when you realize you're an ambassador of heaven, you live by the laws of heaven. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the healer. He is the restorer. He is the deliverer. You become incredibly dangerous. That's what made these heroes of the faith incredibly dangerous, is that they realized that they were foreigner and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now realize that the heroes of the faith were never meant to be unattainable heroes. They were meant to be our peers. Let me say that again. Because I've grown up in church all of my life, and I would read about the heroes of the faith and I'd put them up on a pedestal and go, wow, man, I'm so far. I'm sure I'm never going to live that life. But that's not what God's intent was. That's why he includes in their lives, including the heroes of the faith, all of their brokenness, all of their mistakes. Even Abraham, the father of our faith, tried to take a word from God and do it in his own strength. And that's why he birthed Ishmael, and all of history is still paying for that decision today. And that's why when God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, God says, take your son, your only son. Hang on a minute, does God not know that there's Ishmael? No, God will only speak to the things he births. That's why I love this vision, because this is a God-breathed vision. And so he's going to speak to the thing that he birthed in this place, not the thing that we birthed in our own strength. And so the heroes of the faith, we're meant to live these similar lives. And that's why in Hebrews 12, the very next chapter, verse 1, it says, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, they're cheering us on. They're going, come on, I started the work with someone at Edgemead, with someone in South Africa, with someone in Cape Town. Take this on. I'm looking for people I can cheer on. I'm in the stands now. I can't get in the game anymore. I did my part. I used to be in the game, but I'm now in the stands and I'm cheering you on. I'm looking for some heroes of the faith, ordinary, broken people who have an audacious faith in God. They're cheering us on and they're saying, it means we better get on with it. We better strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, anybody in the room that might be flagging in their faith, this is a word for you. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls, that you would get a hold of eternity, that you would realize that you are part of God's historic plan. Do you realize the word history? It's his story. It's not the enemy's story. It's not a famous person's story. It's not a politician's story. Not to disrespect politicians or famous people, but it's his story. And he's not looking at anyone else but his children to keep his story going. And I've just made a decision that if this part of history, should Christ not return in my lifetime, for this part of history, I don't want to be made famous, but I definitely want this part of history to be known, that Jesus' name was made famous in this time and the kingdom of God advanced because someone stood up, lived for eternal purposes and realized this life was just a breath. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live bigger? Bigger isn't that you're more gifted. Bigger is a revelation issue. That you would have a revelation of eternity, that you would begin to stir your heart. Anybody willing to be honest enough to know that sometimes, because you're just as human as me, that the topic of eternity, you kind of just go, move on, please. Anybody feel like that sometimes? You go, I don't want to talk about eternity. I'm not even married yet. I am, by the way. But someone might be saying, I just want to get married. I just want to have kids. And I just want the picket fence. And I just want the beautiful house. And I just want... And then Jesus can come back. But do we realize that this life has nothing to do with all of that? All of that's God's abundant blessing to us. My wife is an abundant blessing. My children are an abundant blessing. The fact that I get to lead the church is an abundant blessing. The fact that I'm speaking to you, I find hilarious. Right? But this is abundance. This is not what I'm aiming for. My goal, like Jesus, is to set my eyes on the goal, set my eyes on the prize, and take as many people as I can with me, because eternity has no... I can't even say eternity is a long time. Because it's not time. Eternity just is. And somehow the enemy has convinced us just to think about this speck of moment. If you could think about a line that runs indefinitely that way, and a line that runs indefinitely that way, that's what eternity looks like. And we can't get our heads around it. The reason why we can't get our heads around it is because Ecclesiastes doesn't say that God placed eternity in the human head. It says God placed eternity in the human heart. We can't get our head around it because we live in a finite world as a finite being. But it forever was and forever will be. And there's just a breath that's called our life here on earth. Whether it's 60, 80, 100 or 120 years, it's just a breath in comparison to eternity. So why would I be foolish enough to think that my is my priority when I think about my could be used? Let everything that has breath give praise to God, because he put breath in my lungs. So I'm going to give that breath back to him for the purposes of eternity. And that eternity, I'm going to move real quick now. Here we go. Wow. How many of you believe in miracles? How many believe I can deliver 2 points in 10 minutes? Come on. Some of you need to start to pray in tongues or do something, right? You need to do something now. 10 minutes, right? Eternity will lead to simplicity. Ever been to a funeral? And as you're sitting there, you start to go, wow. You hear them talk about stuff. They don't talk about their favorite food, and they don't talk about their favorite color. They don't talk about how many people they had following them on Instagram or Twitter. They don't talk about how many Facebook followers they had. You know what they do is they strip it right back to family and Christ and influence. Eternity has a way of bringing us to simplicity, and that's what it did for us as a church. This revelation, this fresh new revelation of eternity, meant that we started to strip things down, to simplify to the things that really matter. And simplicity is at war with the complexity of our world. Simplicity is more difficult than complexity, because anything left unattended will become complex. Any gardeners out there? Any people who like gardening? If you like gardening? You don't have, yeah. It's a drought. It's taken care of. See, you can find a positive in anything, Barbie. That's what I love about you. Don't have to garden anymore because there's a drought. I love how positive you are. You're amazing. Right? Anybody that ever had water, right, and gardens were flourishing, left unattended, did they become simpler or more complex? It takes work to create simplicity. And I realized we had to work at keeping our church simple. Here we go. This is a book called Simple Church. I'm going to quote from it. It says this: church with a simple process for reaching and maturing people are expanding the kingdom. Church leaders who have designed a simple biblical process to make disciples are effectively advancing the movement of the gospel. Simple churches are making a big impact. Unfortunately, the overprogrammed and busy church is the norm. The simple church is the exception. Yet our research shows that should not be the case. If anyone knows simple, it is Jesus. If anyone is a revolutionary, it is Jesus. He's the original simple revolutionary. The religious leaders had developed a religious system with 613 laws. They chose the number 613 because that's how many separate letters were in the text containing the Ten Commandments. Then they found 613 commandments in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They divided the list into affirmative commandments, do this, and negative commands, don't do this. There were 248 affirmative commands, one for every part of the human body, as they understood it. There were 365 negative commands, one for each day of the year. They further divided the list into binding and non-binding commands. Then they spent their days debating whether the divisions were accurate and ranking the commands within each division. Anyone tired? Already exhausted, right? Enter Jesus. Jesus had the ability to take the complex and make it simple. A prime example is Matthew 22, 37 to 40, where Jesus gives what has become known as the Great Commandment. Here's the scene. Jesus had stumped the Sadducees, literally. He silenced them by his wisdom. Next up are the Pharisees. Maybe they can do a better job knocking this revolutionary down. The Pharisees gather for a meeting. They devise a debate strategy. Their goal is to humiliate Jesus in front of the crowd. So they choose their smartest guy, a lawyer, to take on Jesus. He asks Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And of all the 613 commandments, he's asking Jesus for the greatest. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets depend on these two commandments. Think about the significance of that moment. He said all the law, and he added the prophets, is summed up in this simple and perfect phrase. He was not lowering the standard of the law, he was abolishing it. He was not abolishing it. He was capturing all its spirit, all of its essence in one statement. He said all of it hangs on this. He summed up 613 commandments into Jesus took the complexity of advancement of the law and made it very simple. That's what humanity does. God makes it simple for us, and we feel like we need to make it complex because apparently complex is more committed. And we complicate our churches, and we complicate our lives, and we complicate our schedules, and we complicate our finances, and we complicate our value systems. And I just realized that eternity has caused me to look at things in great simplicity, including my own time, including my own diary. And some people might call me extreme. I don't care. But I've looked at every part of my life. I go, if it doesn't count for eternity, I'm not interested. You go, well, don't you rest? Yes, rest is important because rest is me preparing myself for labor. It's recreation. That's why we call it recreation. So I rest deliberately to recreate. That's why I do take my Sabbath. And I do take the time to rest and be with my family. That's why I cut other things out so I can invest in my marriage, because that's my first ministry. So I can invest in my kids, because that's my first ministry, not the church. Because they are the church. The church is not an institution or some walls and some seats. The church is the people. I could be speaking to myself, but I wouldn't be in church today if you weren't here. Because we are the church. I'd be speaking to a bunch of chairs, exciting myself and saying things and amening, preaching, and then jumping off the platform going, amen, then coming back up again, right? Taking my own notes, right? It would be pointless because the church is people. It's us, right? So we simplified it, and we realized that discipleship was more than a department. It was more than a course. It was more than a curriculum. It was more a master plan. It was God's divine strategy. And it had results in the now, but it produced lasting results way beyond Christ's time on earth. So we began to ask the question whether God's design for the church was simpler than we thought. Matthew 11, 28 says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out in religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Did you notice that? Rest is not in the absence of work. Rest is found in the presence of Christ. Right? Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. There is a way of doing this life freely and lightly. Sounds so heavy, right? Eternity sounds so heavy. But it's not. Not when you get a revelation of the wonder of the promise that it is. My last breath and then my next breath in the very presence of my Savior, where I'm no longer struggling, where I'm no longer having to overcome my flesh, where I can eat all the carbs I want. Oh, can I get an amen? That's the biggest amen I got all morning. I can eat all the carbs I want. I don't have to do sit-ups. I don't have to do push-ups. I don't have to do any of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Just forever in the presence of God, where the catering team in heaven is Italian. Sorry, no offense to any South. By the way, the food here is beautiful. The braai will be South Africans. The pasta will be Italians. The pizza will be Italians. The cards will be German. Amen. Right? So Jesus says, it's possible to live this life light and free, right? So let me give you a picture. This is a picture of two oxen, right? This is what Jesus is saying, take my yoke. Now, there's so much symbolism in this, because this is actually all about the message of grace and the message of the gospel. The gospel releases the weight of sin, right? And there's yoke, there's symbolics all the way through, because the yoke was a picture of the way the priests would interpret the scriptures. So Jesus is going, come to the way I interpret, because I am the scriptures. So there's multiple beliefs, multiple meanings to this passage. It's beautiful. I can't go into all the theology of that. But for the purpose of this illustration, a yoke is also the work tool, that timber work tool that binds two oxen together. And the picture here is a picture of discipleship. Because what they would do with oxen is they would put a stronger oxen with a weaker oxen. When they were raising a weaker oxen, they'd place them again alongside a stronger oxen who was equipped to train the weaker oxen. And what the stronger oxen would do is the stronger oxen would take the majority of the weight and slowly transfer weight to the weaker oxen according to the weaker oxen's ability to grow, right? And the intent is that the weaker oxen would become ultimately as strong as the stronger oxen, with the intent that that weaker oxen would become a strong oxen that would one day bind together with a weaker oxen, right? This is the picture of us becoming more and more like Christ. Take up your cross. And Jesus takes the weight. So if you feel weighed down, maybe you're carrying a weight Jesus hasn't asked you to carry. Or maybe you're carrying what he's asked you to carry, but you haven't included him on your journey. So you've got to walk with Jesus every day. Say, Jesus, I need you to help me. I don't come here with my favorite messages. But I have, it's true, pastors have favorite messages. They're the easy ones to preach with three clear points that you'll get done in your 40 minutes, right? But reality is, I didn't come here to build myself. This is not about Jonathan's ministry. It's not about you remembering me. I'm trying to point you to Jesus, trying to hear the heartbeat of this house and build this house. And the heartbeat of this house is that we would walk with Jesus and make disciples so that one day you would be strong enough to pull someone else alongside you and say, this is what it looks like. We make disciples who make disciples. Eternity, simplicity, right? Jesus didn't start or end with a program, a sermon, or a gathering of the multitude. He started and ended with his selection of a few men who would become and continue to be his disciples. I read a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. This book, Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman, was declared by Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham, as the greatest book on evangelism he's ever read. And you might think that The Master Plan of Evangelism, if Billy Graham endorses it, is all about masses. It's exactly the opposite. And Billy Graham said, had I read this earlier, I would have done things differently. And he had it. I don't want to dishonor the man of God. Wow, what an impact on the globe. Any one of us could have that kind of impact. It would be extraordinary. But this is what it says in the Master Plan of Evangelism. This is one of the marvels of his strategy, speaking about Jesus' strategy. Right? It's so unassuming and silent that it's unnoticed by the hurried churchmen. But when the realization of his controlling method finally dawns on the open mind of the disciple, he'll be amazed at its simplicity and will wonder how he could have ever failed to see it before. Nevertheless, when his plan is reflected on, the basic philosophy is so different from that of the modern church that its implications are nothing less than revolutionary. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Though he did what he could to help the multitudes, there's nothing wrong with multitudes, he had to devote himself primarily to a few men rather than the masses, so that the masses could at last be saved. This was the genius of his strategy. It will be slow, tedious, painful, and probably unnoticed by people at first, but the end result will be glorious, even if we don't live to see it. Seen this way, though, it becomes a big decision in the ministry. We must decide where we want our ministry to count. In the momentary applause of popular recognition, or in the reproduction of our lives in a few chosen people who will carry on our work after we have gone. Really, it is a question of which generation we are living for. Jesus did everyday life with 12 men for 3 years, and they still abandoned him in his time of greatest need. The challenge in our time, the challenge in our full worlds, is that we're losing the art of cooking in ovens because we would rather zap in microwaves. We're losing the art of cooking in ovens because we would rather zap in microwaves. With such a sudden, instant I've got an iPhone 10. I don't know if you're an iPhone or a Samsung fan. It really doesn't matter. I know someone who's an iPhone fan right here. Right? I've got an iPhone 10. Because, of course, the iPhone 7, the iPhone, well, I think it was the iPhone 6 that I had, you know, like when I went to go on Instagram, it took literally 0.3 of a second to open up. I mean, that's just crazy waste of my time. Now it does it in 0.2. It's amazing. It's just incredible, right? We've done the same in the church. Like, how quickly? So, Pastor Pedro and Barbie, this initiative that you have and these growth tracks that you have, like, how quickly can we grow the church? Come on, I need to see results. Come on. Everywhere in the world, it's microwave results. So we would have never gone to the Church of the Heroes of Faith because they declared stuff and never got to see it. Imagine following them they didn't live for 80 years. They lived for like 5 million years, right? Those people lived for 500, 600 years. Imagine following a leader for 600 years who's declaring something you never see in their lifetime. You'll only do it if you have an eternal perspective and actually trust. We're looking for these immediate results. Discipleship is not an immediate result. It's slow, it's tedious, and it's hard work, but it's what Christ called us to do, and it works. Let me just give you this. I'm nearly done. Let me just give you this. Discipleship, let me just give you some points, just so it looks like I've got some points. The discipleship relationship that Jesus modeled requires proximity. It requires intimacy. It requires vulnerability. We'll leave this slide up. It requires transparency. It requires teachability. And it requires accountability. And look at all of those words, and that takes time. You don't meet someone on the first week, go, hey, Pastor Pedro, welcome to Edge Church. It's so great that you came and found Jesus. Now we need to be intimate. I need you to be completely transparent. Tell me your whole life. It takes time to build that kind of relationship. And why would he be teachable when he doesn't even know me? Why would he trust me when he doesn't know me? Why do we assume that people will come to church and trust us just simply because we're pastors or leaders in the church, or we wear a lanyard or a badge or a t-shirt? It takes time. Discipleship takes time. But watch this. We go, oh, well then, yeah, but we've got to reach the masses quickly. So what we do, and I've done this too, and I'm not opposed to this. It's not either or. I'm not opposed to masses. Jesus ministered to the masses. I've spoken in stadiums of 60 plus thousand people. I've seen this stuff happen. I've been televised across Central America. I've done that kind of stuff. But the reality is the greatest effectiveness is through discipleship. And have a look at the genius of this. Just watch this for a second. Now, we're not a G12. I don't know if you even know what a G12 model is, and it's a small group model, all of that sort of stuff. Just to understand the concept, Jesus took 3 years. Now, Jesus could have done it in a moment, but he was showing us something. Couldn't Jesus have just transformed them in a moment? But he shows us the pain of journey of discipleship, and they get it right and they get it wrong, and they believe him, then they don't believe him, and they believe him, then they don't believe him. But he took 12 men. Now, one of them blew it, so he got replaced, right? But he took 12 men and then said, now go make disciples. What did Jesus make? He didn't just make disciples. He made disciple makers. That's the key. If you get 12 people, who will make 12 people each? So just say 12 people, this front row and a few more. 12 people. I'm going to get each one of you to take 12 people on a journey of discipleship in your lifetime. And I want those 12 people to take 12 people on a journey of discipleship in your lifetime. If you do that process just eight times, how many people do you think you'd reach? Because if you do it when you get your iPhone out and get your calculator out, it's just under 5.2 billion people. But, I said, billion. Maybe Jesus' master plan of evangelism was not masses of crowds, but disciples making disciples. And we've got so caught up in our Western world to think that the success is in the size of the crowd. And I'm for crowds. Let's pack this place out time and time again. But maybe the master plan of evangelism was not masses. It was disciples making disciples. Eternity led to simplicity, which led us to a place of maturity, where now my focus in my lifetime is I hope and pray that I would be as successful as Jesus. I don't think I will be. I don't know. But that I could reproduce 12 of me. Imagine, Pastor Pedro, if I said, I'll give you 12 of you in 3 years' time. I'll bring you 12 senior leaders in 3 years' time. The problem is, he hasn't asked me to do it. He's asked you to do it. Why do we have problems with transitions? Why do we have problems with generational churches? Why do we have problems with all of these things? It's because we focused on the masses and missed the very call of God. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say you would build my church. He said, I will build my church. He said, you go make disciples. We've been so busy building our church that we haven't had time to make disciples. And suddenly I realize, in the context of eternity, I don't want the momentary recognition of crowds. We have great crowds at our church and we're reaching a lot of people, right? But I don't want the momentary recognition. I want Jonathan's name to be forgotten. I want to be nameless and faceless. But I do want to leave behind me an army of people desperately in love with Jesus who can make people in love with Jesus. We're now in Cape Town because what Jesus did actually worked. And we're speaking about Jesus at the ends of the earth. God bless you. Thank you, guys. You're all good? Do you still love me? That's good. I need the affirmation because I'm very insecure. Very good. Well, I'm going to get really practical in this second session, if you're okay with that, which will help to continue this journey about making disciple makers. This is kind of unfolding. You should have heard the conversation we just had. Our session just continued on in there, and then we go, oh, there's people waiting. We better go out. This idea of making disciple makers, do you realize that you can have the impact Christ has called you to have? Imagine you just, I mean, I'm not saying this is what you should do, but just imagine in your mind, if you go, I could break my life down into 5-year blocks. In the next 5 years, I'm just going to commit to 6 people, 7 people, 3 people, 5 people, 10 people, however many, but I'm going to pour everything that's been poured into me into them and encourage them to do the same with the next. Could you imagine what your lifetime, the impact of your lifetime could have? Jesus modeled something for us. He wanted to create a model that would cause it to go beyond his time. Because if Jesus had built to himself through masses, then when he's gone, what happens? There's nothing left. But he built through disciples so that the message would continue perpetually until the time when he returns. Matthew 24 teaches us that this good news of the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth and then the end will come. That tells me that there is a generation that will complete the task. And I want to make a statement. It's a generation that gets a hold of discipleship that will understand it. If you study the book of Acts, Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. Then he says to them, don't go until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, because we can't do this in our own strength. That's another message. Don't get me going. Don't distract me, okay? But then he says, you'll go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go read the book of Acts, and you'll realize that in their time, and go study the travels. They did Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth in a very short period of time. It's actually possible. How did they do it? Through the power of discipleship. And while we've gone through the power of crowds, and we've gone through the power of masses, I think we've missed something. But there's a desperate cry. Everywhere I travel, I don't travel a lot, but everywhere I do travel, to Central America, North America, into Europe, and into Australia, into Asia, wherever I'm traveling, this cry, there's a desperate cry in a generation because God is getting his church back. And he's saying, if you would just understand this, it's time for us to re-engage the value of discipleship. So this second session, I want to talk to you on this idea, if you're taking notes, on the power of an echo. The power of an echo. Let me, just so that you understand, those of you that don't know me, haven't ever heard me speak before. I used to be in floor coverings. I used to sell floor coverings. I was a salesman. And then I got called into full-time ministry. I had no ministry history. My parents weren't in ministry. I've got no pastors in my lineage. So I have no idea how to be a pastor or what it was to do that. I just simply loved people and loved Jesus. And I think I'm still there. So I haven't graduated from that, and I don't think I ever should. Love people and love Jesus, right? Well, love Jesus first. The genius is in the order. Love Jesus and you'll love people really well, right? And so I was involved in the life of the church. I then, after a number of years, was asked to take care of one of our locations, one of our campuses. And then after a number of years, nearly five years ago, May will be 5 years, I was asked to take on the senior leadership of the church. So I know what it is to be involved at every level of the church, including being the senior leader. So what I want to share with you comes from that experience, from that place. Now, in the first session, I talked to you about how we need to create discipleship and how the disciples were taught to teach others what they had been taught. It's this idea of the power of an echo. Let me explain something to you. Language defines culture. Language defines culture. So even though we speak English here in South Africa, there are moments when there are things that I say, I go, do you guys say that here? Because there are certain things that you say here that we don't say here. I could get myself into trouble, especially in cultures. Anyone that's a preacher that's ever traveled, you can get yourself into real trouble with what's normal in your country is not normal in another country, right? Language defines culture. It's really important to understand that we capture language. This is going to be a really practical session for us, okay? In the context of discipleship and understanding how discipleship works, language defines culture. That's why you will open your mouth and speak in another country and they'll go, where are you from? I'm from South Africa. Yeah, I can tell, right? Language defines culture. And as a church, as a vision, as the heart of Edge Church here at Edge Mead and in the other locations, where's the other location? I've got to get it right. That location there, right? I'm not going to dishonor it by trying to say it. Milk bush. It's a milk bush. You get milk from bushes here. It's a, whatever the land is, wherever that place is, right? Here at Edge Church in Cape Town. Okay, safe. There's a certain culture and vision that God has. This is not a vision that a leader has. This is the vision that God has. He just speaks it through a leader, to a leader, and through a leader, right? At Edge Church, I read up on you. I've been stalking you, right? I went to your website, Edge Church. We exist to make disciples of Jesus who impact our world through the generations. We want to be a group of believers who are actively being the change wherever we are, living lives that point others to Christ, right? Or Jesus. He's the same person. We want to connect, we want to grow, we want to serve, we want to reach. That's what we do here. Now, the reason I deliberately do that is not to impress you. It's because I didn't come here to build my ministry. I understand the power of authority. I come here under the authority of this house. So I'm not here to change the direction of this house. I'm here to amen and be an echo to this house. That's why I research your church before I come, because I want to understand what is God saying. Not what Pastor Pedro and Barbie are saying. What is God saying to Pastor Pedro and Barbie and the team so that I can come in, because I will flow in a greater authority if I come under authority. You'll read about that. You'll read about that in Scripture when Jesus was dealing with someone who says, I understand authority. I tell people to come and I tell people to go. You just need to say it. And Jesus goes, I've never seen faith like this before, right? Because there's something about someone who understands what it is to come under authority. As leaders, we need to understand we're all under authority. Now, when I used to preach this as one of Pastor Danny's campus pastors, people used to cheer me on. They used to listen with intent because they go, what a great example of someone who follows. Now that I'm a senior leader, they actually hear this message through a completely different lens and go, wow, that sounds so self-serving. But when you understand everyone's a follower, as a matter of fact, the first follower in the vision of Edge Church in Australia is me. I'm not the first leader, I'm the first follower, right, as well, right? So language defines culture, and it's important that I build the culture of this house. So let me give you some scriptures. It's just a lot of scripture. You ready for a lot of scripture? Don't be offended by a lot of Bible. I know you won't be offended by a lot of Bible in this house, right? John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. I'm going to read these really quickly, so just write the references down. There's no PowerPoint because this is fresh for you. John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me, this is Jesus speaking, has commanded me what to say and how to say it. Jesus is saying he doesn't speak of his own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know his command leads to eternal life, so I say whatever the Father tells me to say. Yeah, I'm sure that doesn't happen here in Cape Town, but it happens in other parts of the world. People go, why can't I just have my own voice? Why can't I just do my own thing? Why do I have to come under leadership? Why do I have to come under authority? Jesus himself modeled the fact. Jesus, the Son of the living God. Jesus, the eternal God, full man. He says, I come under authority because I realize it leads to eternal life, that there's power in. And if Jesus can come under authority, right? Let's keep going. Got plenty of examples. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. We just shared it. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So now Jesus is saying, I'm under authority. The Father authorizes me. Now I'm authorizing you for you to go and teach the same thing. Not your own thing. Not your own theology. Not your own ideas. Not your own concepts. Teach these disciples to obey what I've taught you to do. Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere.
right? This word power is the Greek word dunamis, which is a supernatural power for earthly good. He's saying the Holy Spirit will empower you to do what you in yourself will not have the power to do, and you will be my witnesses, which the Greek word is the Greek word martus, which is where we get the word martyrs. He says, if you get empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will be so empowered that you'd be willing to lay down your life to take this message to the ends of the earth. And there's an example in Peter, because Peter's one moment denying Jesus before a servant girl, empowered by the Holy Spirit, stands before the very people that crucified him and said, and you need to know that you crucified the Messiah. Peter was speaking a death sentence over himself. What was the difference between pre-Peter and post-Peter? Is the empowering of the Holy Spirit that empowered him to be a martus, willing to lay down his life to take it to the ends of the earth. Laying down your life cannot be done by Jonathan motivating you. We can get all fired up and all hammered up, and I don't know how Pentecostal we want to become, or how whatever we want to become, or how charismatic we want to become, and all the stuff that we have going on, right? That's not going to be what helps you tomorrow morning. What helps you tomorrow morning is the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the empowering of the Holy Spirit will allow you to, oh God, help me to be more bold. I wish I was more bold. I wish I was like Jonathan. I wish I was one of those outrageous people and those loud people. If you only knew me, this is not my personality. It's not. My personality would be to sit in the back corner and listen. That's my personality. I'm actually a very quiet personality. But I do this with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why I say I find it hilarious that I'm up here doing this, because this is not my personality. Matter of fact, my mum for years wasn't in our church. She was in the church I grew up in. Then she came to the church when I was preaching. And she kept saying to people, I don't know, who is that? That's what she would say. He was not like that. He was my quiet boy, right? But this is what it's like when you come under the authority and anointing. You go, well, I'm not one of those outspoken people. I can't just walk the streets. I just met a wonderful man of God who, as we even just hear in the stories, I'm so enriched. People who would walk the streets with Pastor Pedro and walk the streets, and they wouldn't go to the shops without bringing their Bible with them, because they just might have met someone on the road. You might go, well, yeah, but they're those outrageous people. They're the evangelists. We're all in the work of evangelism. Yes, those that have the gift of evangelism. This is why I come up here. I've got more versions of the Bible in my iPad than you can have on an entire bookshelf, right? Thank God for Bible apps. But you know why I walk up here with my Bible? It's because I'm concerned about a generation that doesn't know what it looks like. Right? That's why I quote so much scripture. Right? I could travel just with my iPad. And again, I could cross-reference, and I've got all my scriptures in there as well, right? But reality is, I'm concerned. So I teach my church, bring your Bibles to church. Because I'm concerned there are people that don't pick them up for months on end. Right? Dust them off. Get used to turning the pages. Right? And so I want a generation, even if it's as simple as this, is when I'm walking the corridors, they see I hold a Bible in my hand. Because if I'm walking the corridors, think about the unchurched that we're reaching. If I'm walking the corridors holding an iPad, what do they know I've got Bible apps in here? Right? And I don't need them to be in the ministry of the bitten apple. You know what happened with the bitten apple? Let's keep going. Acts 2:42. Watch this power of an echo unfold. All the believers devoted themselves. Oh, man, I wish I could take some time on this one. They weren't told to be devoted. All the believers devoted themselves. They made a decision themselves from the seats to go, I'm going to devote myself. What? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals. And a prayer. They devoted themselves to all of that. Can you see how there's an echo happening here? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. And you should imitate me, the Apostle Paul, just as I imitate Christ. Power of an echo. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths, not your own truths. Teach these truths to trustworthy people. What are they trusted with? The message. To trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. It's the power of an echo. God speaks to a leader and speaks through a team. Let me say that again. God speaks to a leader and speaks through a team. So let me show you just with these few scriptures, the pattern here of echo. Father, Jesus, Paul, Timothy, trustworthy, others. And I could echo all the way down through time. And now I'm standing here doing the best that I can to echo a message that's unchanging. And the message is Jesus. I teach my church this. I grew up in church all my life, so I went to what was called Sunday school. We never had kids' church. We had Sunday school. We had to go to school even on Sunday. That's how committed we were, right? No kids' church. We had Sunday school, right, with felt boards. You know, those felt boards where the waves all looked the same. You know, those felt boards, and that kind of tilted them when it was a storm. Kept them flat when Jesus, you know, those ones there. Anyway, I went to Sunday school, and in Sunday school, they would give away, you know, to the kids, they would get a stamp or a sticker or a bookmark. If you're really out there, you get a bookmark, right? And I'm winning these bookmarks and taking them home like a badge of honor. And so anytime they asked a question, I just throw my hand up and just say, Jesus, right? Now, occasionally the answer was Moses, all right? But who was Moses' answer? I was right every time, Pastor Barbie. It was Jesus, right? And I teach my church, I say, whenever I ask a question, really, who is the answer? The answer is always Jesus. That's right, right? That's who we're pointing to, right? It's the answer is Jesus, that we would echo that answer all the time. So Father, Jesus, Timothy, Paul, Timothy, trustworthy others, we're just echoing the same message from cover to cover. There's one message. It's the message of redemption. It's a message of love, and it's a message of God restoring us back to his original design. Here's the gospel in four steps. God's design, man's fall, Christ's cross, our restoration. That's the gospel right there. It doesn't start at man's fall. Don't, when you're sharing the gospel, don't start at the problem. Start at the origin. God's design. God's design is that we would walk in the cool of the day with him. God's design is that we would experience wonder of his presence. God's design is that we would never die, that we would never have sickness, that we would never have disease. God created us to worship him. God created us to be in proximity with him. Oh, I love, he created us as image bearers of him, himself. The enemy wanted to take on the image of God, and so God pushed it in the face of the enemy, and he said, the very thing you pursued, I'm now going to create. Do you realize that every time the enemy sees your face, he sees the very thing he hates, and that is that you got to take on the image of God when he was resisted and never got to take on the image of God. You were created to walk with God in the cool of the day, and the reality is he gave us a choice, because love is not love without a choice. How many of you have said, why didn't he just remove the tree? Why even have the tree? Because love is not love without a choice. And so God risked everything because he'd rather have relationship than obligation. So he risked it all. And we chose wrong. Now that's not where it stops. That's where it starts. His perfect design, we broke it. So everything broken in the world. This is why the gospel explains everything. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why there's war? Why there's disease? Why there's sickness? Why there's death? Why do kids die? Why is there cancer? Why is there this? Why does a young man serving God get struck by lightning? Because we live in a fallen and a broken world. But that struck by, we talk about the struck by lightning, and I speak with compassion. You need to know, you saw me, my heart goes out. Because there is pain of separation. But there's hope of eternity. And not some vain hope, real hope, right? So we broke it. But that's where God got to work. When Adam and Eve were hiding behind the bushes, as though you could hide from the omnipresent God. He was there. But God says, where are you? As though God doesn't know. He doesn't ask questions for our sake, for his sake. He asks questions for our sake. Whenever in scripture God is asking a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's triggering thought in your mind. And he says, where are you? You know why? Because he's saying, it's not you that's going to pursue me first. It's me that's going to pursue you. Because if it was up to you, you'd run away and hide and be in shame and in fear and in guilt. But the loving God pursued us all the way to putting his own son on a cross to die and to rise again, so that one day we would be restored back to that garden. One day restored back to the ultimate design. He made a way. So while we're in this life, let's be a people that have discovered the wonder of the cross and find our life in the wonder of the cross, because it's giving us access back to God's original design. And let's take as many people on that journey with us. It's the same message. We just find 1,000 ways to say the same thing, but ultimately strip all of our messages back. We take 40 minutes to say Jesus. And if it's not Jesus, it's just a message without any power at all. Because he's cover to cover. Every book speaks about this wonder of Jesus. So we need to echo this message. My prayer today is that we would discover the power of an echo. Remember, making disciples who make disciples, 12 times 12 equals 5.159 billion people reached. if we just start today. Who's going to disciple me? And who am I going to disciple? Start the process. We could be a generation that ushers in the most extraordinary move of God. We don't have stadiums big enough for what Jesus wants to do. Let me give you some more scriptures. You're good with Bible? I'm sure you are. I know you're pastors. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. Here we go. Keep going. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Don't wait for kids' church. I thank God for our kids' pastors. Thank God for kids' church. But they're not ultimately the first responsibility. We need to raise our children in the ways of God. We need to be responsible as parents. Let's not palm them off to a children's program or blame a children's program or a youth program. We are primarily responsible. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Psalm 78, 1 to 7. Oh, my people, listen to my instructions. Listen to this, just constant echo. Open your ears to what I'm saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instruction to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. The power of an echo. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll read about the fact that Ezra taught, the people responded, the leaders repeated, and the Lord blessed. Ezra stood on the platform and opened the scriptures and the people shouted, Amen. So that's not a Pentecostal thing. Apparently it's a Bible thing, right? He opened the scriptures. Whenever we open the scriptures, because turn to any page you want. For me, it's an Amen. Because it's all good. There's nothing bad about this book. Every comma, every full stop, every exclamation mark, Amen. And so they shouted. But then if you read in Nehemiah chapter 8, the leaders then walked amongst the people and go, did you get that? Do you get what he was saying? Do you get what he was reading? That we would walk amongst the people in our foyers and in our corridors and on our Mondays and on our Tuesdays with the people that we meet and go, did you get what was being said? Did you get that? I got that. Did you get that? Because we need dialogue. Discipleship doesn't just happen via monologue. Discipleship happens via dialogue. Let me explain. When Jesus would preach to the crowd, it was called monologue. Even the disciples missed it. Seed and soil and sheep and goats. And then the disciples would go, what do you mean? Because monologue has only so much power. But then Jesus would go, well, let me explain to you. And dialogue where we talk back and forward, where we're willing to ask questions, where we're willing to learn, we're willing to search the scriptures. This is why I quote a lot of scripture. Go home, search the scriptures again. Let it, and dialogue with the word of God, dialogue with one another. This is why we need to talk about it in our homes, talk about it on the road. Did you see the scripture? Talk about it, because we talk about everything else. I just want to get together, and I talk about other stuff. I talk about the football. I don't talk about the cricket, not in South Africa. I talk about other things, right? I talk about cars, and I talk about friends, and I talk about things that I like. But reality is, ultimately, the conversation's somehow always going to wind back to the word of God, because that's what actually ignites a fire within me and does something inside of me. Power of an echo creates a prophetic flow, and everything that God wants to say and do can be done in and through a team that gets this, because we can have many mouths carrying one message. I've often said to our team, don't mistake the mouth with the voice. Don't mistake the mouth with the voice. Because if what we're sharing is the word of God, we can often let the mouth get in the way of the voice. Because it's coming out of my mouth, we don't recognize it as a word from God. So what a great word from Jonathan this morning. No, you don't need a word from Jonathan. A word from Jonathan is a waste of your time. What you need is a word from God. That's why as a preacher and as a leader and as a disciple and as a disciple maker, we need to hear from God and echo his message, or else all we've got is human teaching with no power, right? Simple words. So I want to talk to you just briefly in my remaining moments about facts about surfaces that create an echo. Facts about surfaces that create an echo, right? Because we can learn something in the natural as well as in the spiritual. And I went into deep study on surfaces that create an echo, which means I Googled. Okay? You'd be amazed what you learn about surfaces that create an echo. Right? These are just some practical points. Just ask yourself the question, am I an echo? Like, do we all agree today that we're called to be an echo? I mean, I can go scripture, I can keep going. Scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. The very fact that you're here and I'm here and we're speaking about Jesus is called the power of an echo. The message continues to be handed down. And so all we need to do is open this and just continue to echo and echo. Hear the message of the house. What is God saying to Edge Church here in Cape Town? What is the current word of the Lord? Because I'm going to sit under it and I'm going to echo it. Everything that I've been trying to do this morning has been a model of what it is to the power of an echo. Because I didn't come to preach Jonathan's message. I came to preach the message of this house through the word God's given me to echo the message of this house. So facts about surfaces that create an echo. You ready to go? Number one, surfaces that create an echo are hard surfaces. They are strong and they are not self-absorbed. Let me just say that again. People that echo are strong, but they are not self-absorbed. I find it's the self-absorbed people who react to a message like this. Did I say that out loud? Why can't I have my own message? Why do you want to have your own message? By the way, there is no own message. Even Pastor Pedro and Barbie don't have their own message. Apparently, they received it from someone who 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 received it from others who received it from Trustworthy who received it from Timothy who received it from Paul who received it from Jesus who received it from the Father. So why would you want a different message than the Father's? Surfaces that create an echo are strong and not self-absorbed. I don't need my own voice because ultimately it's His voice we want to echo. This is not Jonathan's message. It's why there's no copyrights on these messages. Unless I'm willing to pay royalties to Jesus. Right? People who echo have a conviction about their call to the house and their part to play in it. I had a scenario happen a number of years ago. I was invited to a missions conference in Melbourne, in Australia. And at that time, we were doing a lot of community projects. We still do a lot of missions work, an extreme amount of missions work as a church, because mission is what we do. Mission isn't a department. Mission is who we are. We're all on mission, right? And I was preaching at this thing, probably 12 or 13 years ago, and telling about some of our community projects. And throughout my message, I would quote Pastor Danny. And so our senior leader, Pastor Danny, at the time, got this revelation from Isaiah. A senior leader, Pastor Danny, came from long service leave and he heard about the fact that they'd feel God speak to him that we've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker, that we're not meant to be the salt of the shaker, we're meant to be the salt of the earth. And so we've got to get the salt out of the salt shaker. And he wrote a book called Where Does God Go on Monday? Because we need to get our church beyond the walls, and Where Does God Go on Monday? And he wrote, and I'm quoting Pastor Danny throughout the entire message. Had a man of God at the end of that come to me and he said, you know, Jonathan, that was awesome, that was a great message, but one day you'll find your own voice. And I said, that's the problem. You think that wasn't my voice. That is my voice. I just happened to be echoing His voice. And by the way, it wasn't His voice either. When you're self-absorbed, you feel like you need to find your own voice. But you've got to be strong enough and secure enough to know, you know what, none of us have come up with the latest. Can I just say to young preachers in the room, because I'm a very young man. No, that was not a time to laugh. That was a time to amen, people. Amen. Oh, goodness. Lord, I thank You. I find my confidence in You. Can I say to young preachers, there's this unspoken expectation that you're meant to find the obscure that nobody's ever heard of. And the danger is this, is that you find things that were never meant to be said. I would just love for us to obey the already revealed, let alone the concealed. Let's just get the black and white bits right first before we start digging a little bit deeper. To go, let's just do the black and white things. It's about hear and obey. Let's just do what it says. Yeah. Don't be afraid, young preachers, to preach a simple message, because I'm amazed that the complex will blow people away, but the simple will actually take people to destiny and purpose that God has for them. So just simplify it. Just simplify it. Don't have to find your own voice. Just find the voice of God. Don't be hard, be strong, and not self-absorbed. Number two, Surfaces that create an echo are within reach of the original sound. In order for you to be a surface that creates an echo, you need to be within reach of the original sound. They are present and hearing what has been said. Again, we don't go to God when it's time to speak. We just go to God because he's always speaking. You might go, yeah, but God doesn't speak to me. I don't know how God speaks to you. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Every day, anytime you want. Do you want to hear the voice of God? Anybody? Do you want it? You want it, right? Hear the voice of God. This is what you do. Open any page and start reading aloud. It's the word of God. It's him speaking to us. So no, I get that God would speak to us outside. God can do whatever he wants. But how about you go, oh, I just need a word from God. Well, there's a lot to cover. Because we're looking for the microwave opportunity to go, I'm not gonna take hours to study. Why would I take hours to study when I can do the Pentecostal thing? Now I'm a Pentecostal, hear me. I think I'm a Baptocostal. I think I'm a bit of everything. Baptist, evangelical, costal. I'm all of them, right? I'm a Christian. Thank you, Pastor Pedro. Right? Just think sometimes we're looking for the microwave opportunity, because why would I spend hours studying the scripture when I can just wait for a buzz moment at an altar call and boom, from heaven? Why would God reward laziness? I spend time in the Word of God. We should spend time in the Word of God. And it's a joy, right? Because this is a treasure. I mean, this will bless your marriage. This will bless your family. This will bless your friendships. I mean, this doesn't just help you preach. This helps you live. We got it wrong. So let's go back to the manual. Men, we have a capacity to not read manuals. Do you have IKEA here in South Africa? I think they should call it IKEA, right? Because those manuals don't work. I've tried following those manuals after I've spent 3 hours trying to put a piece of furniture together and realize there's a couple of things missing over here. And I realize it's IKEA being abundant, not me being bad. But suddenly the drawers don't stop. And then I go back. We go back to the manual going, oh, and now I've got to pull it all apart. I pull apart the mess I made and I have to strip it all down, waste excess time when I could have just started at the manual. Just start my marriage at the manual. Start my parenting at the manual. Start my friendships at the manual. Start my ministry at the manual. That we would read the word, right? That we're going to be within reach of the original sound. I have learned to observe who's in the room and who's not, if you're not in the room. Right? So within reach of the original sound. Revelations 2:3, anyone with ears to hear. Doesn't say anyone with ears. It says anyone with ears. What are your ears doing today? Are your ears present or are your ears hearing? Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. What we hear is what we repeat. What we don't close ourselves off, when we don't close ourselves off from the world, but we do listen for the amen of God to the revelation of our house. Can I encourage you? I believe scripturally that people are called to a part of the body. I believe scripturally that you have been called to Edge Church here. I believe in the sovereign plan of God. He's putting a part of the body together for this vision. And so, yes, listen to things out there. We've got a podcast-rich world. I've got more people following podcasts than following leaders. And those podcasts can be great as long as they're amening and echoing the message of this house. That's why for me, my favorite preacher in the world was always Pastor Danny Gugliamucci, not because he's the funniest, not because he's the most articulate, because I understood the sovereign divine lineage of God, that he positioned me under that authority. And so I needed to hear that message. And any other message I hear needs to be an amen to this message here, because God positioned me here under this authority. And so I want to hear this. So I was always on the edge of my seat. I heard him preach some of his messages 20 or 30 times, and I was on the edge of my seat every single time he preached it, because I was waiting. I wasn't listening to Pastor Danny. I was listening to God speak through Pastor Danny, because he positioned me to be an echo. I wanted to be within proximity of the sound. At the group conference, Pastor Donovan Coutier, who leads the AAG group, did a business session, and the business session is all the stuff you have to do, legals and financials and whatever. And Pastor Donovan said, look, Jonathan, you've poured out. Why don't you go back to your accommodation, just rest. I said, no, I want to be there. He goes, yeah, but it's a business session. You don't know. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm going to steal some leadership. I'm going to steal some mentoring here. I'm not going to listen to what you say. I'm going to listen to how you say it. I want to be in proximity because I want to hear what God is saying in this. Does that make sense? Right? You need to be in proximity. Number three, the more surfaces available, the further the echo reaches. The more surfaces available, the further the echo reaches. I'm encouraged by the echo that can happen in this house because there's more surfaces available, the further the echo will reach. This message, or the message of this house, could go into all spheres of society. There's enough people in this room to impact entire spheres because there's business people and there's students and there's single parents and there's missionaries and there's people with a heart for this and people with a heart for that, that we would capture that. The more surfaces we can have. So is it about having numbers? Yeah, unless you want to populate hell. I'd rather populate heaven. I'd rather more people hearing and more people echoing. So the more surfaces will create a further echo. So the message of the house can run through kids, can run through youth, can run through our young adults, can run through families ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries, seniors, and into our community. It can run through every area. So anybody that runs a department or a ministry in the church, you just need to hear the message of the house. You don't need to come up with your own. It's beautiful. That's why I love being an under-shepherd. Because being an under-shepherd under Pastor Danny, I was able to just hear that message and echo that message out. I just listened to the message and then I picked up something out of that message. And when he would say, this is the vision for the year. This is the, well, if that's the vision for the year, that's the vision for my ministry. That's the vision for my campus. That's the vision for my department. I don't need to come up with another vision, not because I can't come up with another vision, but because I shouldn't come up with another vision because there is a vision. And if you have more than one vision, it's called die vision. And I don't want to be the source of die vision, even with all my good intents and creativity. I want to be united in vision. So I'm going to hear the heart of the house and I'm going to echo that throughout all of, I say to our creative writers that write worship, our team actually write worship. I say the best source of worship that you will have is when you're listening to the preaching of our house. It's because you're going to echo the message of our house and it's going to be Jesus every single time, right? For those that are preachers, the best resource you have is when your senior leader is speaking or the leadership team is speaking, is because you're hearing the message of the house. Echo that message. Find a point in the message and go, I'm going to unpack that. So what I would often do, if I was part of this church, I would say, last week, Pastor Pedro shared this. And when Pastor Pedro shared this, he shared these four things about discipleship. Now, what I'm going to do, so I've echoed. Did you hear the echo? I picked up one, two, three, four. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to take that fourth point that Pastor Pedro shared, and I'm going to unpack some thoughts for us as we continue to build the vision of this house. Does that make sense? Right? It's the power of an echo. We build godly culture through repetition, repetition, repetition. Don't be afraid of repeating. Tell me the last five messages you heard in detail. Because we go from one to the next. Some of you can't even remember what I preached in the previous session. I can't even remember what I preached. No, I do. It was eternity, simplicity, maturity. I remember. Right. It's the ability to repeat. Don't be afraid of repetition. Because reality is we find 1,000 ways of saying the same thing. God's design, man's fall, Christ's cross, our restoration. It's all good news and let's bring people to Jesus. Right. Can I keep going? You doing okay? 7 minutes and we're done. Number four, the further the echo, the softer the echo. This is facts about surfaces that create an echo. The further the echo, the softer the echo. So you need to make sure that if you're one of those surfaces, you make the echo loud so it travels further. Be loud and clear. People hear from me now as the senior leader of our vision, and it's loud and clear, but there's something powerful about it not being filtered as it goes down. I've got guys on my team that are just as bold and loud and clear. So keep the message loud, because the further the echo, the softer the message. And what you want is people 3, 4, 5 layers down in leadership to hear exactly the same message as the message of the house. It's the power of an echo. Number five, smooth surfaces reflect a purer echo. That's what they say. Because pure people reflect pure sound. Let me explain. I'm sure they don't do this here, but they do this in other parts of the world where people feel the need to filter the message. I'm sure Pastor Jonathan didn't mean completely come under authority. I know what he's talking about, but I'm sure there's room for you to just do your own thing. It's gone awfully quiet in here. People feel the need to filter the message. You know, when Jonathan said, you know what, that thing is not good. Church, I just need to speak to you about this. I'm not talking to you. if I need to bring correction, because we don't like correction in the church, but apparently the Apostle Paul told Timothy to patiently correct, adjust, rebuke, and encourage with good sound teaching and doctrine. For the day will come when people want their ears tickled. Does that not sound like the day has come? Because you do a message of correcting and people don't thank you for it. They don't thank you for loving them enough. Because the Bible tells me in Proverbs that the wounds of a friend are a good thing. I want to be the kind of friend, and I want to have the kind of friends that are willing to wound me in order to heal me. If there's something of sickness in my body, someone needs to cut me to take the sickness out rather than hug me and keep the sickness in. Right? So people feel the need to filter the message. Let me just filter it a bit, because I think Pastor Pedro, I don't think Pastor Pedro could ever be hard, because I just want to hug him all the time. I don't know. Right? We feel the need to filter the message. You don't need to filter the message. You just need to echo the message. Let me go all the way back. Right? Remember, senior leader now. Just put Jonathan in the picture. I haven't got the freedom to filter the message. So when Jesus challenges me and says, silence the church. We went through what we called a season of silence as a church out of Joshua 6 when they walked around the walls of Jericho. I was praying for a theme for our church. And you would think, you know, the walls of Jericho, it's a season of shouts, a season to take the city. It's a season for the walls to come down. What an inspiring. And God said, no, I want you to have a season of silence. For 6 days, they walked around in silence. And God spoke to me clearly and said, if the church was to shout, it would make an uncertain sound. It doesn't know what it believes. And no walls would come down. So imagine me standing in front of a church and saying to the church, we're going to silence everything. We shut every program down in our church, everything. Now, I'm not asking you to do this. It's what God asked me to do. I had no liberty to filter the message. So we had no youth program, no men's program, no women's program, no events, no conferences, nothing but Sundays. That's it. We shut every small group down, everything down, because God said, season of silence. Now create space and start discipling people in the word so that when they do shout, the message will be clear and it'll be one message called Jesus. Now come to our church after a season of silence. You watch our young people. What is this all about? Jesus. What are you passionate about? Jesus. What do you want to lay your life down for? Jesus. They don't say Edge Church, because Edge Church never died for them. They don't say Jonathan, because Jonathan never died for them. Matter of fact, even when we have our vision offering, what we call our Faith for the Future offering, I'm sure a lot of churches have like miracle offerings and stuff. This is what I say to the church every year when we have a vision offering. And say, please, please, when you bring your vision offering, you're not giving to a building. You're not even giving to a vision. You're not even giving to an idea. This season of silence, so no media. I don't want exciting media. Now, I'm for exciting media, but in the season of silence, God wanted me to shut everything down so that people would get to the purity of why. And this is what I say to the church, because no building died for you, no vision died for you, and no leader died for you. When you come and bring your giving, bring it because Jesus died for you, because that's how I give. Now, the money will be used for buildings and for vision and for the advancement, but that's not who I'm giving to, because none of that died for me. That's just purely a means to an end. We had to silence everything. I had no room to filter the message. I risk losing the entire church. And you understand, if I lose the entire church and the church goes bankrupt, I lose my home, I lose everything. But thank God for his wonderful grace. And thank God that when we hear, we obey and we echo. And I didn't want to filter the message. Why? Because I had to be strong and not self-absorbed. And I had to be in close proximity with the original voice. Can I go just I've got 1 minute and 45. Can I just take a couple of minutes? Are we all good? I'll go as quick as I can. So how can I be a better follower? You might say, well, how can I be a better follower? This is the simplest advice I can give you. Be the follower you want. Let me say that again. Be the follower you want. If I walked amongst these aisles, because I know that there are significant leaders in this room, every one of you is called to leadership. And you might go, well, I'm not a leader, I'm just a... No, no, as long as someone's following you, you're leading. And we're all called to make disciples, so we're all called to leadership in whatever capacity. Right? If I walked among these aisles and I said, would you just describe to me what an ideal follower looks like? Like in the area that you're leading, what would an ideal follower be like? And you could lead, list. Oh, they're faithful. They're loyal. They echo. They're present. They don't need to be told twice. They don't just hear what I say, they see what I see. Because when you hear what I say, you take it out of my hand. But when you see what I see, you take it out of my head. It's a completely different thing, right? They're present. They're early. They're prompt. They're excellent. I mean, what would your list be? Make that list and then become that follower and you'll be an ideal follower. It's not complex, right, is it? Right? It's just being simple, right? So this is what the right echo creates, and I'm going to wrap up. The right echo creates, number one, unity. Psalm 133. I won't go into it again. I won't read it all because of the sake of time, right? But Psalm 133, how beautiful and pleasant it is. How wonderful. Actually, I should read it. Let me read it to you. I'm sure your pastors won't mind. I really do like respecting time. So if you would allow me to, Psalm 133, here I go. All of you know the scripture, but there's just a part of the scripture that some of us don't remember. Psalm 133:1 says, how wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. Now what we do is we say, how beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity, for their God commands the blessing. We miss all the middle bit because we don't like the middle bit. This is what the middle bit says. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head. Unity that flows from authority leads to prosperity. Unity doesn't lead to prosperity. Unity under authority leads to prosperity. That ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And there, the Lord has pronounced his blessings, even life everlasting. Harmony, how beautiful and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in harmony. Now, I have put some people on the spot here at Edge Church, and their hearts are racing right now because they thought I'd finished without doing it. Where are those people from the worship team or creative team that are going to come and help us? You need to encourage them. Would you guys come quickly? Come quickly. Come up here. Come up here. All these wonderful people. They're going to do something for me. They are my illustration. Now, I'd love to do this, but I don't want to steal the limelight, and I can't sing. So what I'm going to ask these guys to do, just come forward. Come into the light. It's beautiful. Come stand together, and what they're going to do is they're going to sing harmonies for us. They can sing whatever they want. I haven't chosen the song, but they're going to sing harmony. Are you guys all good? High fives, come on. High fives, we're good. We're good. All right, they're going to sing harmonies for us. Come on, put your hands together, encourage them. Are you ready to go? Come on, how good was that? Now, I want you to stay with me. I'm not going to get you to do it again, but I want you to stay with me. I want you to notice something. Did you notice how much they were concentrating? You know what they were doing? I'm not a singer, but you know what they were doing? They were ensuring that their voice didn't stand out from the other two. So what they did is they listened. Someone started, and then we listened. And so you closed your eyes. I watched it. You closed your eyes, and you were listening. And you were ensuring that my voice came in complete synchronization. And then you were listening with great intent, closed your eyes, and you were, why? Because harmony is this, is that we all sing from the same song sheet and we intend that the sound of our unity is greater than the sound of our own voice. How beautiful and pleasant it is. That's why harmonies, even in the natural, is a picture of the spiritual. That what we do is we concentrate on going, we're all singing. Imagine you were singing What a Beautiful Aim It Is, and you were singing Oceans, and then you wanted to sing He is Lord. Right? Although it would be amazing, and maybe you would have a battle off. And then what we do is we'd encourage everybody to choose their favorite preacher. Who's on this week? If you're on this week, I'm coming to church. By the way, what a dishonor to the cross. I never come for a guest speaker. I never come for a car park. I never come for air conditioning. Never come for convenience. Because when I do, anytime I do that, I dishonor the cross. I hope people aren't coming tomorrow morning because Jonathan's here. Because Jonathan's so short. I hope that we come tomorrow morning just simply because Jesus died for us. That's the only reason we're here, right? And so what they did is they decided to sing from the same song sheet. They chose a song. And then they decided, I don't want my voice to be heard above the other voices. So I forced myself into a place of blending, and now the harmony is beautiful. That's the power of an echo. It creates beautiful, beautiful harmonies and beautiful unity. When people are walking through the corridors here tomorrow, when people meet with you during the week, is it like this? Is it like, wow, it's a really clear sound that's coming from this house? And it's like I'm talking to the same person every time I talk, and it's like this beautiful unity. Does that make sense? It's the power of unity. Would you give these guys a big hand? See, guys, it wasn't that hard. You guys are amazing. Thank you so, so much. Right? It creates unity. Number two, it creates authority. The oil that dripped from the beard of Aaron. You get to have an authority you otherwise wouldn't have. Before I was the senior leader of our vision, I would travel the world and speak under the authority of our house. I got onto platforms and places and into rooms with leaders that I never would have got into on my own, not in order to get into the rooms, but I understood what it meant to come under authority. Under authority didn't make me a lesser person. Under authority made me carry an authority I had no idea that I could carry on my own, but I carried it under authority. I love this. I love that the fact that it says the oil that dripped from Aaron's beard to the edge of the robe. We heard Pastor Sean share this, I've heard others share this as well, is the fact that the oil went to the edge of the robe. The anointing went to the edge of the robe. When the woman with the issue of blood came, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She couldn't get to his head, but she got to the edge of the robe. We are the body of Christ, and so many people want to get to the head, but maybe if the anointing flowed all the way to the edge of the robe, that when people came into contact with you, it's no different to them coming into contact with me because I'm no more special, right? That we would all flow under that same authority so that when they're in a car park or in your workplace or in your community, they are experiencing the anointing, the supernatural anointing of God because you're flowing under authority. It'll lead to prosperity, God's commanded blessing. Number four, it'll lead to safety. Followers feel safe when leaders walk and talk in unity and flow under authority. There's something about the safety you're creating for this congregation when they hear your unity. And there's something about a lack of safety when they hear disunity in the house, right? Number five, it brings clarity. There's a clearly defined sound that flows from the original voice. 1 Corinthians 14:7 says, if musical instruments, flutes, say, or harps, aren't played so that each note is distinct and in tune, how will anybody be able to catch the melody and enjoy the music? If the trumpet call can't be distinguished, would anyone show up for battle? We are in a battle and we need to make a unified sound. Number six, it'll lead to maturity. Ephesians 4:11-13, right? So the right echo creates unity, authority, prosperity, safety, clarity, and maturity. Ephesians 4:11-13, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That means each gift is an equipping gift for the same purpose. The apostle entrusts and equips. The prophet endorses, the teacher explains, the pastor exhorts, and the evangelist expands. And each gift flows in the same purpose. And if we could bring those gifts together into the body of Christ, we would experience the fullness of what God has for us. Amen. Let me pray for you as leaders, and I'm going to hand back to Pastor Pedro. Father, I thank you for this wonderful privilege to spend time with these wonderful leaders. I thank you that you are calling us to discipleship. Thank you. First and foremost, I shouldn't go beyond thanking you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for honoring us with your presence. Thank you for giving us grace. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you that eternity will lead to simplicity and simplicity lead to maturity. I pray for these leaders that we would get a hold of discipleship and begin to reproduce according to who Christ has done, according to what Christ has done in each of our lives, that we would transfer that to others who can transfer that to others. And I pray that we would engage the power of an echo, work under authority, breed unity, prosperity, and clarity and maturity in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.